Good morning, church family. Welcome back to Online Church. Now, the fact that we are doing this again says that it has not been an easy week for our state. If you have watched the news recently, there is a lot of blame going around. The government's official position is that it is all the fault of the individual who lied to them about where they were working. Other people blame the pizza shop itself. Others are blaming an employment system that is set up so people have to lie about their employment. Others are blaming God. Well, I haven't actually heard that, but people always blame God at some point. So I assume someone is blaming God. Now, this has made me think about who is responsible for our suffering. Is the suffering in this world God's judgment, or is it man-made? Is COVID the judgment of God upon us, as I've heard some people claim, or at least suggest without outright saying it? Now, today, we're going to look at the classic judgment story in the Old Testament, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities that were wiped out due to God's wrath. As we look at it, though, we'll learn a bit about how we can make sense of difficult situations that we face in the world. Now, so far in the book of Genesis, we have seen God create a good and perfect world and then create humans to be his representatives and rule over the earth. However, the humans decide that they want to decide what good and evil is for themselves apart from God, and chaos enters and begins to break the world. Now there is suffering and death. Throughout the rest of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we see humanity break more and more things and get worse and worse, and yet God shows kindness to the humans and promises a way to fix things. Now, a few weeks ago, we met Abram, through whom God is going to enact his plan to rescue and restore his creation. God called Abram away from his land, his gods, his people, and his family to start to create a new type of humanity, and Abram followed, kind of. After a rocky start, Abram was learning to trust in God and his promises for him. Last week, we saw God make his relationship with Abram official and formed a covenant with him, renaming him Abraham, making him and his offspring his people, and lavishing him with grace and love, despite his tendency to put the plan in jeopardy with his humanness. Last week, we got a taste of God's abundant love in his plans for Abraham. This week, we'll see God's justice and the stark contrast between a humanity that follows God's way and one that follows the way of the earth. Now, so far, we've been seeing as Abraham is getting to know God, he has been growing and learning more and more about who God is and what his plans are. Abraham has not yet seen God's justice. He has seen God help him enact justice. But today we'll see what happens when God goes to punish people who are very deserving. Now, the thing to note at this point is that for most people following their own gods, they would view the judgment of a god as a very normal sort of a thing. They wouldn't even question it. If you were to question your God, that would probably put you in jeopardy. Your goal was to appease your God and hope that their judgment didn't come against you. But today, the story starts at midday, when it would have been incredibly hot and not a good time to be walking around in the desert. And Abraham is sitting at the entrance to his tent. He sees three men and he rushes over to them to show hospitality. Now, there is no indication at this point that Abraham knows that it is God yet. He just sees three men out in the hot sun and comes and begs for them to receive his hospitality. So he brings water for them to wash their feet. He gets his wife to bake bread from the finest flour. He gets his servant to prepare the finest calf, and he sets food for them under a tree. One of the men asks him then, "Where is your wife Sarah?" He says, "There, in the tent." Another says, "I will surely return to you this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Now Sarah hears this from her tent, and she laughs, thinking, "After I am worn out and my husband is old, will I now have this pleasure to have a son?" Now, whether or not Abraham had communicated that promise to her from last week, we don't know. We know now that she finds this a funny idea to her. It seems that at this point, Abraham has realized that these three men are from God, as it changes from saying they are saying things to him to the Lord said to Abraham. So the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for God?'" Now Sarah is afraid and lies, saying that she didn't laugh. And God then says, "Yes, you did laugh." So we again have this instance where Abraham is showing that he's living the way that he should be in faith in God, showing abundant hospitality to travelers, yet we have Sarah laughing at God's promise and lying about laughing. Yet there is no recompense except an embarrassing rebuke. So as the men get up to leave, they look over the plains to Sodom, the evil city that we know Lot, Abraham's nephew, is living in. God says to himself, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Now this is interesting because God wants Abraham to be the one who shows his way to the world by teaching his children and household. God's way is doing what is right and just. So instead of hiding his way from Abraham and going and bringing justice upon Sodom and Gomorrah, he engages in a conversation with him about it. He tells Abraham that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that he is going to go down and check it out and destroy them. Then two of the men leave and God remains standing before Abraham. Now there is a textual variant where some pious scribe has changed it to Abraham standing before God because that puts Abraham in the submissive position. But the oldest texts say that God stood before Abraham, which shows that God has put himself in a position of allowing Abraham to question him on this. God wants Abraham to know his way. He wants him to teach others his righteousness and justice. So he engages Abraham in a conversation about his justice. Now, Abraham is respectful, but he also challenges God in it. He says, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people? Will you really treat the righteous like the wicked? You are the judge of the whole earth. Surely you would not do an injustice like that." God replies that for the sake of 50, he would spare the whole place. Then there is some good old negotiating, and Abraham works to reduce the number of required righteous people, and he gets him all the way down to 10. Surely there are 10 righteous people. And then they finish speaking, and God leaves, and Abraham heads back home. So if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, God will not destroy it. Now the two angels arrive at Sodom in the evening, and the hospitality they receive is quite different. Instead of Abraham sitting at the front of his tent to offer them the best hospitality, Lot meets them in the gateway of the city. He sees them, runs up to them, and asks them to turn aside from their way and come and stay in his house, where they can wash their feet and continue on their way early in the morning. They want to stay in the square, but Lot insists that they come to his house, and he bakes them bread without yeast, a much simpler and rushed meal than they received it with Abraham. Now, before the angels go to bed, all the men of Sodom, regardless of age, surround Lot's house. They want him to bring out the men that they saw arrive in the city so they can have sex with them. Lot tries to stop them and offers his two daughters to them instead. Now, that would be considered a worse thing to do for us in our culture, but it seems like it was more culturally acceptable. Not ideal, but what Lot would have considered the lesser of two evils is to send out his daughters. Our culture would consider the other option the lesser, but their culture was just different. The men of Sodom say that Lot is a foreigner who wants to play judge. Now remember that God is judge over all the earth, and these men want to commit a truly heinous crime. And then when Lot attempts to stop them, they mock him for acting like the judge of their morality. Now, thankfully for us, the angels don't like any of the options, and they have the power to stop the situation. And they pull Lot back into the house and strike down the men in front of the door with blindness. It is pretty clear that Sodom is not going to meet its righteousness quota. So the angels tell Lot that they are there to destroy the city because of the outcry against it. And he should grab his family and those associated with him and leave. He goes to his future son-in-laws and tells them, and they laugh at him. They think he is joking. As dawn comes, the angels have to urge Lot again to get out of there. He hesitates, and the men grab him by the hand and pull him, his wife and his daughters, out of the city because God is merciful to them. And they tell them not to stop anywhere on the plain, but flee to the mountains and don't stop or look back, or they will be swept away. But Lot says he won't be able to make it to the mountains, but he could make it to a small town nearby called Zoar. They grant him this request, and God rained down burning sulfur on all the cities of the plain, destroying the vegetation that had made it such a choice spot to live. But Lot's wife didn't obey. She looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. In the morning, Abraham got up, looked at the place where he had watched over the plain with God, and saw dense smoke rising up from the plain. There were not even 10 righteous in the city. God remembered his conversation with Abraham, and even though the only righteous one in the city was Lot, God made sure that he was spared. Now, what about Lot's wife, you say? Well, she was warned, she disobeyed, and it cost her her life. It is not so much a judgment of the action that turned her into salt, as much as it was a failure to follow the life-saving directions that kept her in harm's way. Then, if this part of Genesis wasn't awkward and difficult enough, we have the story of Lot and his daughters. So Lot is scared because of everything that has happened, so he settles in the mountains with just him and his daughters living in a cave. His daughters can't marry because there are no men around to marry, so they decide to follow the way of all the earth. Now, that is the same word for way that is used when they say that Abraham will follow God's way, except here they are following the way of all the earth, and they hatch a plot to be impregnated by their father without his knowledge, so their family line will continue. It works, and their offspring are the fathers of the Moabites and the Ammonites, and both peoples cause problems for Israelites in the future because of their wicked ways. So Lot's daughters follow the way of the earth, and it creates wickedness and strife. So today in our story, we've seen probably three main things happen. We've seen
that God's judgment is just. He gave Abraham the opportunity to test that and saw that he was just and righteous in his judgment. We saw that humanity really has two main choices. The first means choosing the way of God, the way that Abraham chose, to be loving, kind, show hospitality to those who were around him, and to be the ones who show God's way on earth. The second way was to see the way of the earth, to see the way that led to death and destruction and suffering. Now we have that choice. We can choose whether we are to follow Abraham's way, God's way, which leads to blessing, righteousness, and life, or we can choose to follow the way of Sodom and Gomorrah, the way of the earth, which leads to suffering and death and destruction. Now, I know when I think about the suffering in my own life and God's judgment, I always want to know which is which. Is God judging me for doing something, or is it my own silliness that has brought that upon me? Now, when we think about the coronavirus in our society, it's easy to think, is the virus God's judgment upon us for something? But then a lot of the suffering we have experienced because of it is actually from man-made things. It's man-made decision to go into lockdown. It is men who decide to get angry at poor Woolworths workers who are just trying to do their job in a difficult situation. It's men and women who decide to ignore the rules and put other people's life at risk. It is us who have decided to hoard wealth for ourselves so that the poorer countries are hit much harder by the virus. I don't think it really is something that we can know in a lot of ways as to whether one thing is God's judgment, or one thing is our silliness, or one thing is just something that happens because we didn't follow good advice, like what happened with Lot's wife. The thing that we can know is that following God's way leads to life, righteousness, and blessing, and following the way of the earth leads to death and destruction. Now, I think on Wednesday I had a pretty tough day because the rug was pulled out from under me. I was all prepared to get ready to come to church on Sunday and do things the way that we would normally do them, but with a bit different. And then still almost preparing to video, depending on what was going on. And then when we got the announcement, I think a bit of panic set in. We were in the situation where Victoria had been in, and I thought we were kind of out of this whole COVID business. But then in that, when I was waiting at the shops, I had to decide while I was waiting to get the groceries for my family, because Wednesday is also our shopping day, so we didn't have any groceries in the house, so I had to go and get them quickly. And then wait in line for 40 minutes to get into Woolworths, and then another 40 minutes in the line in Woolworths to get to the checkout. But in that time, I realized I had to stop and think about who was really in control, what was the way I was living my life, and I realized that I had to trust God in it. When things seem difficult or strange, or like we are under judgment or not, I had to choose God's way. And I found that thinking about others above myself meant that I got out of my cycle of fear and panic. And when I saw the workers who were trying very hard to restock the shelves before the next wave of people came in, I could see the stress and pain on their face. And I just took the time to tell them that I thought they were doing a good job. And their whole outlook changed. The world was a little bit better for them, and they just looked a little less stressed. I found out that the way of Abraham, following God's way, actually made the world a little bit better. It relieved some of the suffering and stress. So when we are faced with difficult situations, when we can know that God's justice is always just, And we can know that the way to life and blessing is following God's way. Following the way of the earth, if I were to get stressed out, yell at a worker, that just leads to suffering and ultimately death. And we know through Jesus, God made the ultimate way to him. He made it so that we can come before him and be part of his forever kingdom, to really have ultimate life. So when we're stuck in difficult situations, we can turn to him and trust in God's way. And that's the way to avoid judgment. That's the way to live the life we were supposed to as the new humanity, just like Abraham was intended to be. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that your way leads to life and blessing. Thank you that you have shown us that way through people like Abraham, but also through Jesus. And we can have faith in Jesus that we will ultimately be in your kingdom, being able to live your way, not the way of the world, the way that leads to suffering and death. Pray, Lord, that we'll be able to show others that way too and bring your kingdom just that little bit quicker. Pray all these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.